Let's humble our hearts and minds before our Heavenly Father. We give you thanks, Almighty Yahweh, that you've called us out that we might be able to learn some of the deeper things of your word. We ask that you guide us, strengthen us, that what we say and do will always be pleasing in your sight. We ask that you give us wisdom and understanding that we might reach out to others, that others may come to know your great name, might understand the plan of salvation that you have given to us through your Son, Yahshua. And we ask for a special blessing upon all those that are keeping the Sabbath this day, wherever they might be. Help us now to prepare for the coming feasts of in the seventh month, that we might keep them according to your word. We ask all these things, all these blessings, and also give you thanks for all the things that we've had to now, and ask that you continue to bless us in Yahshua's great name. Hallelujah and amen. Well, greetings, everyone. You may sit down. I thought it was rather interesting when Brother Dave was talking about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I remember there was one man was so scrupulous, he was even trying to get the tree, the kind of trees that were used for making branches. And the reason for that, he was trying to find a place where he could find all these trees, the myrtle tree and the pine tree and so on. But is that really the important part? Or is the important part showing Yahweh that you're willing to take time out from your busy schedule, whatever you're doing, take out a whole week of your time to go someplace with other people that are doing the same thing and pay for your way and take a break, you might say, of your routine and keep 7 days of Yahweh's day plus the last great day? I think that's the important part, to show your willingness to sacrifice your time, your energies, and whatever cost it may take. I remember the first Feast of Tabernacles we kept with the Sacred Name Group. We drove 2,000 miles one way to go there, and then 2,000 miles back. It took us 3 days of driving to get there. And at that time, I was pulling a trailer, and I remember when I finally got there, I couldn't believe it. We'd got there without any problems or anything. But Yahweh sees to it. If you're doing something for Him, why, He will see to it. Everything works out. But you have to make the effort. And I'm sure a lot of you will be there and we'll see you all at the Feast of Tabernacles this fall over in St. Clair. Well, today I'd like to talk about a book that is in the Old Testament. And the reason I want to get into the Old Testament, I was talking to a man who happened to be in the Messianic group, and he said, you know, one thing we found, and that is that the people that come out of the churches really don't know the Old Testament. They think they're expert in the New, and that's all they care about. But even in Paul's writing to Timothy, he said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation. So salvation is in the Old Testament. So let's turn to the book of Micah. Book of Micah. After Daniel, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on. The book of Micah. The name Micah actually means who is like El. Who is like Yah, really, is what it is. And that is the name, Micah. Micah was a writer of primarily the same time as Isaiah and Amos. The interesting part is Micah wrote primarily to the working class. Isaiah was more for the students, the scholars, and those that were well-versed in the scripture and also were able to read and understand maybe a little clearer than some of those that Micah was addressing. But nevertheless, the message they had wasn't all that different. It was fairly much the same kind. Same kind of message. Wake up, people, you're sinning, and so on. We find here that both Judah and Israel, at the time of this writing, had risen to the highest point of their economic independence, and their affluence was great. And that is when they were given warnings by Isaiah and by Micah. Look out, the end is going to come before you know it. And this is the problem that they had. So we find that they write and talk about the same thing. And they talk about the social wrongs with the people. They talk about the paganism that's crept in to Yahweh's worship. So let's take a look at Micah. We find that the word came to him. And I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but it tells of the time that the message came to him, when all these kings were rulers and so on. But notice verse 2, it says, "Hear ye all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Let Yahweh Elohim be witness against you, Yahweh from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh comes forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him." So he's talking here about the end of the age. And he's speaking here about the problems that are going to happen, where the earthquakes will level off the face of the earth, the mountains will be made low, the valleys will be lifted up, and it'll be a time of turmoil and waters flooding and so on. Verse 5, he says, the reason for it is the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. So it's both Israel and Judah. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what about the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So he says no group is any better than the other. They're both bad, both of them. He talks about the graven images thereof. And actually, in verse 7, the images shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. The hires is an allusion to prostitution that was going on. He says, he will lay it desolate, for she gathereth it in the hire of the harlot, and they shall return to the hire of the harlot. And there we have here the prophet's lament in verse 8. Beginning there, he says, therefore will I wail and howl, and I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons in the morning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare it at Gath, weep ye not. At all, talking about the Philistines. Don't let them know about this problem we have. In the house of Ephra, in the NIV, it's actually Oprah. Oprah Winfrey, huh? Anyway, it's a biblical name, isn't it? Roll yourself in the dust. Pass away. They're supposed to be mourning now, you see, of all the problems. Because of all the problems they have. So he continues telling about all the problems that they're going to have, and it's going to be the same way at the end of the age. We find moving on here, in chapter 2, he gets into the social concerns and some of the problems that they have with the people not getting along very well. And I don't want to take up a lot of time with that, but let's move on to verse 12. Basically, what I want to get into here is some of the prophecies that are more or less in the book of Micah in all seven chapters. And you find here that these are a warning to us today. Verse 12 says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. A lot of people have been wondering and talking about the lost 10 tribes. And this may well be an allusion to gathering all of Israel, to coming on to them with the lesson that they're supposed to be learning, and the ones that they've ignored and don't even pay any attention to anymore. He says, I will put them together as sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So it's going to be a great group of people that he's going to bring together. The breakers come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate. They are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and Yahweh is at the head of them. So he's going to gather his people out of the nations, and we read that in other places as well. I want to move on to, let's see, chapter 3. There wasn't much there, but in chapter 4, we get right in now to the times ahead of us. He says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. The more you read the Bible, and the more similes you have, we know that mountains often refer to government. And notice here that it says that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established over the top of all other governments. He's talking about Yahweh's rule at the end of the age. He talks about the hills, the little governments. Yahweh's going to rule over those as well. Verse 2, he says, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So here we have an interesting part, saying that Yahweh's law will go forth out of Zion, and the word from Jerusalem. So this is where it's going to start. And as you read the Old Testament, even in the New, you'll notice quite often it talks about everything begins with Judah. Begins with Judah, Jerusalem, and then goes to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. But it starts usually in Jerusalem or with Judah. Here we find also in verse 3, it says, he shall judge among many people, and the strong nations are far off. And then he talks about the peace that's going to be brought to this earth. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Rather interesting how Yahweh always tells the end from the beginning. Then he goes back and picks it up again and brings us up to date. And this is what he's doing here in verse 4. He talks about the peaceful existence that's going to follow this. Notice he says, they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it. So eventually he's going to bring peace and contentment to the people. Verse 5, he says, all people shall walk every one in the name of his Elohim. And we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, forever and ever. So he's talking about an never-ending, an everlasting peace, an everlasting government. In verse 6, in that day, says Yahweh, I will assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast out a strong nation. And Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. The first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So now he's talking about Yahshua being born there. In fact, we'll get to that in a minute. But notice in this, in verse 9, it says, why do you not cry aloud? Or why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. What's he talking about here? The Babylonian captivity, isn't he? Threatening them, that's what's going to happen next. If you want to go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 39, it's rather interesting that commentators have looked at this verse we just read. And then they go back to Isaiah 39, and in verse 6, it says, behold, the day shall come that all that is in thy house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. Then the scholars get busy and they argue with each other and they say, well, which came first, Isaiah? Or was Micah first? Or were they both at the same time? And finally, some scholar says, well, now, wait a minute. If Yahweh tells one person one thing, wouldn't he tell the other one the same thing? Maybe use the same words? Why can't we have Micah and Isaiah saying the same thing? What's wrong with that? Well, scholars like to argue a lot, so that's what they do. That way they write more books and can go into the business of selling books. Well, anyway, let's finish. In that 10th verse, it says, there shalt thou be delivered, and there Yahweh shall redeem thee from the hand of your enemies. Excuse me. And you know that they were in Babylon 70 years to fulfill the times they had not kept the sabbatical jubilee years. You find that in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, the last five verses. But notice in verse 11 here of Micah, it says, now also many nations are gathered against you that say, let her be defiled, let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither understand they his way, nor do they have his counsel. For he will gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hoofs brass. And I will consecrate, or I shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain unto Yahweh, and their substance unto Yahweh as of the whole earth. Excuse me. So here Yahweh tells about it's not going to be easy when he gathers these people together and when he brings his government to this earth. He talks about how the things are really going to be hard, brass and iron and so on. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we're getting now into the prophecies of Yahshua. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I think this verse 2 is one that Jim and I were talking about last night. That verse 2 says that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That Yahshua was not just a man that came to be born, but that he existed before this, from old, and from everlasting. That he's actually existed in the Old Testament as one of the angelic beings. And in fact, you know that the Jews actually have it's actually one of their secret books. They don't talk much about it. But they also refer to the Metatron. And the Metatron is a figure that appears in the Old Testament. The Metatron has authority and rulership and the power of Yahweh himself. But in the secret books, you see the Metatron. In fact, they even refer to him as the little Yahweh. He does everything that Yahweh does, but he's not really Yahweh, and so they call it the Metatron. Anyway, my point here with chapter 5 and verse 2 is that here we have Micah giving the birthplace of Yahshua. I noticed one time when we had a Mormon visitor trying to sell us on Mormonism a number of years ago. And I was told before that they actually teach that Yahshua was born in Jerusalem. And I wanted to see their Bible, and I looked it up, and the man gave me one, and I looked at it, and I said, pointed that out to him. And he said, well, maybe they changed the name of the town. And I said, well, the Bible says Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Ephratah. Anyway, rather interesting that Micah here talks about the birthplace, and Isaiah is the one who talks about that he will be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. I think that's rather interesting that both of them have a message to give about Yahshua, about him, where he's going to be born, and who is going to be his mother. Well, let's move on. Notice verse 3, it says, therefore shall he give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Well, the remnant, the only reason that Judah was still allowed to stay in the land was because Yahshua had to be born. He wasn't born yet. So they came back from Babylon, and that's when Yahshua was born. But they still hadn't learned their lesson, and they were driven out the second time. And so we find here that Micah gives the warning, but doesn't seem to do much good. But he does say the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Someday we know that all the tribes will be back in Jerusalem and back in the land of Israel. Verse 4 says, he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his Elohim, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Talking about Yahshua. And then we find in verse 5, and the man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and he shall tread in their places, and or then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principals. So here we have the prophecies of what's going to happen, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but just to call attention to the fact that even though it's in the Old Testament, these prophecies are for the last days, for us to read, to be familiar with, to know a little bit about them, and to know that everything is going to be fulfilled eventually, and that we should be aware of some of these prophecies that are coming up. Let's move on to chapter 6. In chapter 6, this is rather interesting. It's a mixture of comments by Yahweh, by Micah. And sometimes it's hard to decipher exactly what is being said. But here in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, hear ye now what Yahweh says. Arise, contend you before the mountains and the hills, hear your voice. Hear ye, O mountains, Yahweh's controversy. Be strong, foundations of the earth, for Yahweh has a controversy with his people, and he shall plead with Israel. O my people, this is Yahweh speaking, O my people, what have I done unto you, and wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. You remember that Balak, rather interesting, Balak was supposed to work with Balaam and curse Israel. And he wouldn't do it. So we find here that we're to remember that a righteous people. In fact, the reason was you cannot curse a people that's doing Yahweh's will. Without going into a lot of detail, that basically was the message. And this is what Yahweh says here. Remember that you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. Now in verse 6 we have Micah speaking. Wherewith shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And we find the mountain actually sounds like it's speaking. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim? So he gives a clear answer what we should be doing, to follow Yahweh's way of life, follow his word. Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear ye the rod who appointed it. Then we have Yahweh speaking. Verse 10, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and scant measures that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Your casting down shall be in the midst of you, and you shall take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which you deliver will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but you shall not reap. What Yahweh's doing here is saying, no matter what you do, if you don't follow me, it won't work out. You can try everything under the sun, even planting. And he says, you shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but they shall not anoint thee with oil. The sweet wine, but you shall not drink wine. It's just not going to bear fruit. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsel. They were the two pagan rulers, weren't they? Ahab and Omri. That I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing, therefore shall be the reproach of my people. Well, he goes on to talk about the things that they have to face. But let's move on down to the seventh chapter. And notice in verse 8, we'll start there. Here we have more prophecies beginning here. It says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I shall fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, Yahweh shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of Yahweh, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He shall bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her that said unto me, where is Yahweh, your Elohim? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In that day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall a decree be far removed. In that day shall also come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. Talking here about the people coming to worship Yahweh. They'll come from all over. Even those that were once their enemies will come. Notice in verse 13, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. As long as they don't obey Yahweh, they're not going to be blessed. As long as they don't do his will, he's not going to bless the efforts and the labor of their hands. Verse 14, it says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. So here we have the end of the age. And in verse 15 he says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth, and shall be afraid of Yahweh, our Elohim, and shall fear because of thee. Here we have his name again, Micah. Who is like unto Elohim? Who is like unto Yahweh? That pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So here we have a prayer that Micah gives, asking Yahweh's blessing upon the people and to have mercy upon them. And Yahweh tells the end from the beginning, and then he goes back and tells us to be obedient to Yahweh, and Yahweh will do his will. Excuse me. The book of Micah is rather short, and of course the thing we always remember about it primarily is that he tells us where Yahshua is going to be born, Bethlehem of Ephratah in the house in the land of Judah. Micah actually, like I said, was a writer of the real simple things, and Isaiah also wrote almost the same message, but in a different way. So we have the book of Amos, and we have Jonah, and Micah, and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of those I think we should be a little more familiar with. I know that the Messianic groups think that we don't teach enough of the Old Testament. We ought to get into it a little bit more. We do refer to it from time to time, but I do have to admit that probably we should do a little deeper study in some of these things, and maybe we can do some more of those from now on. Well, may Yahweh bless you and keep you, and remember to keep the brethren's name we've read here in mind. Right now I'm going to call up Brother Jim, and we're going to ask him some questions here. So I'll ask you to turn around, face the audience, and make a public profession or have your faith. Jim has come all the way down from Michigan to be baptized into Yahshua's name. And we're thanking Yahweh for that and glad that Jim made the trip here. It's always our custom to ask three questions because the scripture says with the mouth you should make confession. And so right now I want to do this. Should we move over here?
Oh, you want to get my picture in there? Huh?
Yeah, I'm going to get your picture in there. You want to know who our new brother is. Jim, do you accept Yahshua as the Messiah, Savior, and ruler in your life? And do you now renounce Satan with his fatally destructive way of life and sinful pleasures of this world?
Yes.
Yahweh bless you. Do you now this day enter into the new covenant with Yahweh through the blood and name of Yahshua the Messiah to be faithful until the end?
Yes.
May Yahweh bless you. Are you willing to work with all brethren of Yahweh's assembly to preach the good news of the kingdom to come and to aid all sincere seekers after truth to find the path to everlasting life?
Yea.
May Yahweh bless you.